What a mighty God. What a holy God. And His name is Jesus. Amen, amen, amen. Hallelujah. Thank you for coming to church tonight. Thank you for being a part of this service. Thank you for being faithful to the house of God. Amen. Directing your attention to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, I feel strongly in the Holy Ghost to revisit some of the things that I have not, it wasn't too long ago that I touched on, but I'm going to preach it and teach it tonight in a more thorough, probably, format than before. So if you've heard, if you hear something tonight that you've recently heard in the last 6 months or so, well then, just keep listening, because I will probably touch it in a little more thorough a way than I have in the past. But Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, when you're there, just go ahead and say amen. The word of God here says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." Now let's read that together. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Now that is a very important scripture. It's a scripture that is an absolute. It stands giving you an answer within itself. An answer that is very clear. You do not have to search the rest of the Bible to make sure you're understanding the intent of this verse. The verse within itself gives you an absolute statement, without which no man shall see the Lord. Please remain standing. Place your Bibles beside you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you so much for these faithful people here tonight. We thank you, Lord, for the many blessings that you have bestowed upon us and the growth that we are experiencing here at Mount Pisgah. Lord, we thank you that we not only have church going on in this building, but across the way there are young people learning and praising and worshiping. And we thank you for all that we are experiencing here. But tonight we have assembled ourselves together in the house of the Lord, in one mind and one accord, to understand the word of truth tonight. I pray that you would open our minds, open our hearts, give us understanding and revelation. Anoint me to preach it and teach it with power, with authority in the Holy Ghost. And that your word would prevail upon our minds, our hearts, and our lives. And that because of this truth, we shall see the King. Could somebody bless the name of the Lord one more time? Could you praise Him? Could you bless Him? Amen, amen, amen. You may be seated. The Word of God calls all followers of Jesus into a life of holiness and teaches its necessity. I'm going to talk to you tonight on the subject, God's call to holiness. God's call to holiness. Now, God has called His church to be holy. There is a divine mandate upon each and every person who calls themselves a Christian and a member of the church that is going to be raptured out of here. That church has a divine mandate upon it to be holy. There is no other way to be. If we intend on walking the streets of gold, if we intend on making heaven our home, if we intend on hearing the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," then there is no way around being holy. We must be holy. The Greek translation uses a stronger word than the word found in Hebrews 12 and 14. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14 begins with the word follow. Now, if you look at the Greek word, and it will simply be a strange looking word, it's D-I-O-K-O. And the way you pronounce that would be more like D-E-E. D-E-E. Everybody got that? Can you say that with me? D-E-E. The letter O, O, then K-O, D-O-K-O. Okay? Sounds weird, doesn't it? Well, we don't use it. But anyway, the method here, or the meaning, rather, is simply to pursue. It is a stronger word than we see in our English version, King James Version. The word follow here simply means to pursue. Can you say that with me? Follow means to pursue. In this particular text, it's okay to say the word follow means pursue. Now, I used to be a young boy, and I used to have a dog, and I would go in the woods, and the dog would follow me. Now, that follow was different than pursue. The dog would be going along with his tongue hanging out. Now, every once in a while, he would just look to see if I'm still up the way. And he would be looking up the trees and down on the ground, and I'd turn around, and all I could see is the back end of him. He'd just be digging. And then I'd holler, and here he would come along, and he'd forget that, and here a little while later, he'd be doing it all over again. He wouldn't be following me. He would be off on something up a tree, under the tree, or in a bush or somewhere, but we call it follow. But even the dog called it following. But it was enough to satisfy him. But what we need to understand is how we define the word follow. Does that definition, the way you define follow, the way I define the word follow, is that definition the one that the Lord wants right there starting Hebrews 12:14? Does he want your definition to define that word follow? He may not. So just in case, to be double safe, let us go to the strongest term of the word follow in the Greek Bible, and we will find the word pursue. Now, when I study the Bible with the word pursue on my mind, I can begin to find many scriptures that will agree that we need to be in pursuit of God Almighty. So in this verse, we learn that this word follow actually means to pursue peace. So we need to pursue peace with all men and holiness, and without which no man shall see the Lord. The word pursue shows passion. Everybody say passion. The word pursue reveals passion. It reveals desire. It reveals that we have a passion and a desire to obtain, everybody kind of do this with your hand, to obtain, to grasp Jesus Christ. Now that's the nature, that is the desire, that is the perspective, the mentality that God wants him to follow him with. You remember the lady with the issue of blood? She was diseased. She didn't just follow Jesus along there with one eye kind of at him every once in a while and the other eye looking up the tree and under the tree and in a bush and wondered. No, she pursued him with a passion, with a desire to touch him, to make a connection. So the word pursue shows that we must have passion. We must have a desire to obtain, to have or to obtain Jesus Christ. We are to pursue peace with all mankind and remain holy in the process. Without this in our heart, without this process, without this desire, we will not see the Lord. Some people only care about having peace with certain people. The rest of them they would rather fight with. But if we do not pursue peace with everybody, we will not really ever obtain peace with Jesus Christ. That's just a principle. It's flat out that simple. So we must love the people that we can see so that we can overcome the challenge of loving one we've never seen. I don't have time to give you book, chapter, and verse, but I'm in the book. We must realize in 2015, there is still a mandate upon the church. There is still a calling for us to be holy. And loving people is a part of being holy. Loving people and following peace, pursuing peace with all men is a part of being holy. We are to pursue peace with all mankind and remain holy in the process. It's hard to be holy sometimes dealing with people. You ever realize that? Sometimes people bring out the worst in you instead of the best. I don't have time to really get into it, but the uncrucified areas of their life is controlled by demons. I don't care who they are. I don't care if they're a bartender, prostitute, whatever they are, or if they're a church member that's up current with their ties. It's all the same. The principle does not change. The areas in a person's life that is not harnessed by God is out of the reins of God. So they are territory for the enemy to control. They've not been submitted. They've not been crucified. They've not been brought under the blood of Jesus. So those areas in their life is weak points. And Satan gets into them weak points and begins to manipulate their words, manipulate their thinking, manipulate where they go and what they want to do and what they don't want to do. And he begins to manipulate their whole life. That's why the Lord told the Pharisees that you're in error of one place in the law, you've broken the whole law. We can get a certain Christian conducts that we have kind of adopted and made, but if we don't give it our whole heart to God, then Satan's got some areas there. And when we begin to deal with them people that's got those satanic areas, then those uncontrolled areas begins to manipulate us. This may be a little bit too deep, but I want you to realize that when you're dealing with people and they've got some areas that's just rubbing you the wrong way, that those areas is controlled by spirits, and those spirits is trying to convert you and bring you into a unholy conversation or an unholy perspective, or to get you angry and to make the two of you fight together. So when you're dealing with people, you got to realize what you're dealing with, and you've got to quickly spot those areas that's not crucified by the Holy Ghost and by the power of God, and you've got to watch. They become landmines, and you're not supposed to step in them areas, because if you do, you're going to find yourself eye to eye with the serpent on your belly. You have to get down low in order to look at the serpent in the eye. So you're going to find that you have relinquished your Holy Ghost control and your Holy Ghost submission and your Holy Ghost power, so that you can step in the arena and argue with that uncrucified area of that person. Are we still okay? So we must realize that we must pursue peace with all mankind. And in doing that, it's going to require a very mature level of prayer, of faith and fasting, and a willingness to serve God. And we will have to turn our back from those opportunities to just kind of squabble or hold a grudge or whatever with people. We have to become higher, greater, and go beyond those areas that we find this uncrucified and unsubmitted to the Holy Ghost. I want to get back on my message here. We are to pursue peace. Everybody say, pursue peace. The enemy, uncircumcised areas in people, and unsubmitted areas in people, those things will cause us to quit pursuing peace, and we'll begin to pursue battles. They accomplish nothing. All they accomplish is dividing the congregation, hindering progress, fracturing vision, destroying unity. That's just tactics of the devil. But we need a congregation, And we need a people who are born again of the water and of the Spirit, who are mature Christians, who have a vision in mind, a heavenly goal, a call of God, and say, I'm too busy to sit here and fight and squabble and point out what's wrong, but I'm in pursuit of the Almighty God. I'm here to point out what's right. His name is Jesus. He has died and rose again. He has bought a church with his precious blood. I've been forgiven. I've been blood bought, spirit filled, and full of the Holy Ghost. Could somebody bless the name of Jesus tonight? Hurry, and I want you to understand the work of salvation begins with regeneration, or called the new birth. The work of salvation begins with regeneration. Can you say that with me? The work, the new birth, let me say it that way. The new birth begins with regeneration. Now let's say it again, but a different way. The work of salvation begins with regeneration. We said it two ways, means one thing. So we must realize that the work of salvation begins with regeneration. It is the new birth. Then the pursuer of holiness must continue in a process called sanctification. If he or she desires to ever see the Lord, if he or she ever desires to walk streets of gold and hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Once we are born again of the water and of the Spirit, we must move on to the place of holiness. We must pursue sanctification in our life. Sanctification is a process of progression. Sanctification is a progress of progression. The sanctification is a process of progression. The process of sanctification is where we live out the Word of God. We adhere to holiness in every way we know how to, and then we will progressively become more like Jesus in this life. I know that was a lot mouthful, but the process of sanctification is where we live out the Word of God. Process of sanctification is where we take this word and we quit cutting and snipping scriptures out of it. We quit wrestling with it. We quit trying to redefine what it says. And we just submit to its authority. And we submit to the will of God. The process of sanctification is where we get a hold of this Bible and we live every word, every line. And we find the principles thereof, and we adhere to it, and therefore holiness will develop in our life. The process of sanctification, if we do not abort the pursuit of holiness here on earth, we will eventually conclude with glorification or resurrection, with an immortal body and sinless perfection. When we are born again of the water and of the Spirit, that is where a sinner lays down his old life. That is where the old man is put under the blood of Jesus Christ. But the Holy Ghost, everybody say the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is new life. And the Holy Ghost resurrects that person that has repented and that has been buried. Let me back up again. Some of you's giving me a strange look. When we repent of sin, we die. Our lifestyle, let's say, has been this. It has been ungodly. Gossiping, lying, cheating, fornication, adultery, drugs, all kinds of stuff. That'll send you to hell, everything I just mentioned. And there's a whole bunch more. Well, let's say that's the way we've been living. When you want to repent, you've got to take yourself and turn yourself around. That's repenting. Some people continue. But we've got to turn ourselves around. Now, we can't do it by ourselves. We need Jesus to turn us from the Okay, now when we turn ourselves around through the power of the Holy Ghost, when we repent of sin, it's because we realize that we are ungodly, unholy, and we need help. So we come to the altar and we repent, and we repent because we are remorseful, not because we have learned how to create some crocodile tears and to fool everybody. But we must be remorseful in our hearts. And we must truly desire to turn from sin to a new life in Jesus Christ. That is repentance. Now, a lot of people would want to debate with I make this statement. That is repentance. It is not salvation. There are denominations that call that salvation. The reason why they believe God did something to them when they repented is because getting forgiven is awesome. And anybody that truly repents truly gets forgiven. When the Lord forgives a person that is seeking salvation, when He forgives them of sin, salvation is not complete. But He has forgiven them. He has forgiven them. Okay, now when your children are all playing outside, they're hot and they're sweaty. They've been climbing trees. They got red bugs. They've been playing with a dog. They got fleas. Now, they're awful. They're in terrible shape. And then here they come, and they're going to run to open your door, and you're standing there. Not like that, Buster. Now, you love your children. You say, now you step right inside this door, I'm going to close the door, and you're going to stand on this little rug right here, and you just get all that off of you right now. Put it in this garbage bag. Okay? But He wants to come in, and He wants to waller on your couch. He wants to roll on your floor. And He wants red bugs everywhere in your carpet. He wants fleas everywhere in your house. We still okay? But you are saying, no, if you're coming in this house, we're going to have to do it this way. You're going straight to the bathtub. You've gotten beyond the point of their condition to a particular degree. It's become conditional. Now, when a person repents of their sins, the Lord forgives them with the intention that because of their remorse and because of their sorrow, they're going to continue on the proper course that He has laid out for them. So when we repent of our sin, we get our forgiveness, we feel the relationship with God. We feel that something's happened, but we're not supposed to assume 10 miles. We're supposed to stay on the course and say, I know that I'm not saved yet, but God has forgiven me. He has forgiven me of sin, of immorality and darkness and all of these things. And because of that, I'm going to stay on the course that He has laid out. So where is the baptismal tank? When your children come out of the outside, wanting to come inside, you're leading them straight to that bathtub. You're trying to get them washed off. You're trying to get them clean. You're trying to get them presentable to be inside of the house. When people come out of the world into the church, they've got to repent, but they don't just run everywhere and do everything. They got to head to the baptismal tank and get their sins washed away. In the name of Jesus, for the remission, for the removal, for the dismissal of their sin. And once they come out of that water in the name of Jesus for the remission of sin, they have a promise to be filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And the evidence of that baptism is speaking in other tongues as God gives the utterance. I have a long way to go tonight, but hopefully I can get most of it done. We are to pursue the processes of God. Sanctification is a process of progression. The process of sanctification is where we live out the Word of God. That's what I was just talking about, that obedience. We must be born again before we can really start the process of sanctification. Now, there are denominations that love to get running fast as they can go, and they run through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they jump clean over the book of Acts. The book of Acts is the only book in the Bible that tells you how to be saved. They jump clean over the book of Acts, and they land in the epistles. And then they want to start living a holy life. And they want living a holy life to save them. You cannot live a holy life without the power to live a holy life. A lot of people has gotten saved, come into Pentecostal church, quit praying, quit fasting, quit reading their Bible, but they still maintain the dress code. This is dangerous. You will fool yourself. You will deceive yourself with that kind of conduct. You've got to continue to have prayer. You were praying when you got filled with the Holy Ghost. If you're going to stay filled with the Holy Ghost, it's going to be because you're praying. That went over like a lead balloon. The process of sanctification, if we do not abort the pursuit of holiness here on earth, will eventually conclude with glorification. Now, this is what we want. We want a body of perfection. Just as we must be born again to see the kingdom of God, we must also pursue holiness or sanctification in order to see the Lord. Now let's look over salvation briefly once more before I move on. In John chapter 3 and verse 5, Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot." Everybody say he cannot. He cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Unless we are born again of the water and of the Spirit, we cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That's pretty strong. But Hebrews 12 and 14 is as equally strong. In Hebrews 12, 14, the Word of God says, "Follow," or pursue, "peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." Equally strong. Just as we must be born again to see the kingdom of God, we must also pursue holiness and sanctification in order to see the Lord. I figured I'd lose some of you on that. This is strong, but I must inform us all, myself included, that the new birth will not have eternal value unless the born-again person continues to walk by faith and live after the new nature of the Holy Ghost, allowing God to complete the work of salvation that began at the time of the new birth, that we repented and was baptized and was filled with the Holy Ghost. Holiness is not an option, Mount Pisgah. Bump your neighbor and say, "Holiness is not an option." I may sound old-fashioned. I may sound out of date. There are a lot of people that wouldn't teach this. They're scared of not filling up them chairs. I have to deal with them all the time. Some of my family sits on those pews. Yeah, I'm stiff and I'm straight up. But I want you to understand that God is looking for people that are sold out to this thing. if I let you believe all kind of things, if I don't tell you the truth, then that makes me a liar. And there won't be no liars in heaven. And you'll be up there thinking, I thought I was doing it right. All this time I was wasting my time. I don't want you to waste your time. I want people to know that when they come sit on these pews and become a part of this church, they're not wasting their time. I want people to know that when they come here, they are preparing themselves to walk streets of gold. And if they listen to the preaching and live the preaching, they're going to make it in. I know they're preaching all kinds of stuff nowadays, but you've got to know that holiness is not an option. Holiness is not an option. It is a command from the Almighty God to be implemented in all aspects of our lives. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. That's why we got to be holy. God's holy. Wish you had something to write all these down with. I'm about to give you a bunch more. To all of us here tonight, we must understand this scripture to say, as he who called you is holy, you also must be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for God is holy. This set of verses insinuates sameness. Everybody say sameness. Sameness with God. He is holy. In order to achieve sameness, then we must pursue holiness after we are born again, so we will be like him when we arrive over there. We must obey this command in order to please God, for we belong to him. Anybody still believe that we belong to God? Holiness presents holy present in our lives is absolutely indispensable. When it comes to communicating Jesus to others, when it comes to witnessing, we've got to have holiness in our life. A lot of people wonder why they don't win souls. They know how to talk the talk. They know how to dress where they look like a Christian. But their tongue is unholy. Their mouth is unholy. They always negative, running everything down instead of lifting anything up. The people that are saved around them have to first overcome all of their filth, of their corruption, in order to get saved. So they dress like they're a Christian, and they learn some Christian vernacular, but they're just vomit coming out of their mouth constantly. But when they try to cut that vomit off and just start trying to talk a little bit of talk to win somebody, the holiness is absent. And it takes holiness to convert people. Am I preaching to the wrong church tonight? We've got to have holiness in order to have that edge of power to convert the people that we're talking to. People are not as dumb as we might think they are. They can see how we're dressed, but they also can perceive how we are. And when we are holy and we begin to talk to them, then tears are going to begin to flow because there is a holy influence upon our words. And that holiness will come from us and into their ears, down into their heart, and conviction will arrive. And that will help you witness to people. So we must obey his command in order to please God. And we must have holiness is indispensable when it comes to communicating Jesus to others. Holiness present in our lives is absolutely indispensable when it comes to benefiting ourselves and to winning the lost. A definition of holiness. Now, we all agree that God is holy. Is that right? Because that is true, we all must accept the truth that holiness is an essential attribute of His divine nature. With respect to the King of Glory, His divine nature, which is holiness, which is absolute purity and moral perfection, with respect to humankind, holiness means conformity to the character and will of Jesus Christ. Now, it simply comes down to the fact that we must be holy because God is holy. If we're going to be His children, we've got to have His DNA. That's just a principle base. So we cannot live unholy and expect to live with a holy God. Is that okay? We have got to pursue holiness. To better define holiness, it means thinking as God thinks, loving what God loves, hating what God hates, acting as Jesus would act, be as Jesus would be, do what Jesus would do, respond how Jesus would respond to situations. And it also means reacting as Jesus would react. Specifically, holiness consists of two components. Everybody say two components. Number one is separation. Separation from sin and the world's values. Now, a lot of children don't understand this separation. Well, the kids at my school are doing it. Everybody is doing it. We're the only ones that don't do this. When a child begins that, it's because you didn't start teaching them separation early enough. We're supposed to teach children separation from about 18 months old. And when they get to that place where everybody else is doing it, they'll automatically know the process and principle of separation. Now, when we look at separation from sin and the world's values, that is the first thing about holiness that we need to teach our children and we need to understand ourselves. Separation from sin and the world's values. Now, secondly, dedication. That's the second thing we need to understand about holiness. It takes separation to be holy, and it takes dedication to God and His will to be holy. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, wherefore come out, everybody say, come out. Come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. How many of you want to be received by God? Then quit touching the unclean thing. Come out of the world. Get your brain out of the world. Get your body out of the world. Get your desires out of the world. And quit touching the unclean thing, and God will receive you. Verse 18, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. A lot of prayers are hindered because people don't even know those two verses exist. Therefore, they cannot obey them. But when we get these two verses in our life, prayers are going to start being answered much quicker. In 2 Corinthians 7 and 1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse, everybody say cleanse, cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. I wish I had time to elaborate on every one of these verses. Romans 12 and 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present, everybody say present, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your, what is that word? Reasonable service. In other words, it is expected of you. Verse 2, and be not conformed to this world. That means be separated. Do not take the shape of the world. Do not take the appearance of the world. Do not take the thinking of the world. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. How are we going to be transformed? By the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You must be in the pursuit of holiness in order to have a desire to obey these verses. To further define holiness, let's look at it this way. The truth of Jesus Christ is like the writer of Ephesians. He puts it this way. In Ephesians 4:22, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Everybody say deceitful lust. If it was just lust, then it would be the kind that you could point out. It'd be the kind that you could point you, spray you an orange spray paint around it and then put you a line across it and say, everybody can easily see that. But we're talking about deceitful lust. We're talking about things that says, oh, it ain't so bad. We're talking about things that's going to manipulate your reasoning. We're talking about stuff that's going to try to mess your thinking up. You've got to be in pursuit of holiness and on fire for God and reaching Him with all of your heart to be aware of deceitful lust. Only God, only the anointing of God, only the power of the Holy Ghost can point that out to you. But if you're trying to pull the blinders over your eyes, if you're trying to stick your fingers in your ears, if you're trying to be blinded, well then the deceitful lusts are going to get a hold of you. Are we okay? Now, it's uncomfortable teaching this stuff, and I hope you appreciate me doing this. So, let's read it from the top, Ephesians 4:22. That ye put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed. You see, I don't want to get into hermeneutics and homiletics and get you this thing so hard you won't like studying the Bible. But these hermeneutics is what I'm asking you to do, and homiletics is what I'm doing for you, in case you're wondering. Now, what I want you to look at right here in this particular verse, and that ye put on, verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now, a lot of people, If you look at verse 22, deceitful lust. Everybody say deceitful lust. If you just going on about lust and you overlooking deceitful lust, you will never be able to obey verse 23. We've got to be able to not only get the lust out of the way, but we got to go to the dimension that clever stuff, that stuff that creeps around and puts a little cloak on like it's Christianity. Well, I'm really not talking bad about them. But that's got the devil written all over it. Are you with me? Deceitful lust. A lot of Christian vocabulary is nothing but deceitful lust. So it's not really Christian vocabulary, it's something man-made. Let's be careful with how we talk about our neighbor, our brother, our sister, how we talk about the church. I'm going to have to break it down to you. The devil literally lusts after this right here. He lusts after control of your Sunday school room. He lusts after the control of this church. He lusts after the destruction of a church, a real church. And when you begin to break down and become an imp for Satan, are caving in to deceitful lust. And when we cave in to deceitful lust, we'll never obey verse 23, and we'll never be renewed in the spirit of our mind. We could get that up there right quick. Verse 23, Ephesians 22 and verse 23. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. If we're ever going to truly be renewed in the spirit of our mind, it's going to be because we went beyond the lust and we got a hold of the deceitful lust and we cast that out too, and we pled the blood of Jesus over our mind, over our heart, over our tongue, over our soul, and we become pure in the pursuit of Christ. Then our mind will be renewed and we won't talk about negative stuff all the time, and we'll talk about holy, godly, positive stuff. We won't talk about how Charles, the man I mention every once in a while, was about the fifth generation of just being awful, disgusting people. But now we can talk about, because the power of the Holy Ghost overcoming drugs and alcohol and promiscuity and all other kinds of spirits overcome him and broke him free from the generational curses of sin and destruction. And now he's been made free, he's been made new, and he's been made whole by the power of the Holy Ghost. That's holiness. Holiness means to be like Jesus. Instead of glorifying sinful desires, we must put on Jesus, letting him be formed in us and adopting his mind. In Romans 13 and 4, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. When you lust after talking negative, go to the altar. Instead of going to somebody else, go to the altar. Repent. In Romans 13 and 14, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. In Galatians 4 and 19, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. In Philippians 2 and 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We've got to have the same mind as Christ had, and we'll never have it unless we're pursuing holiness. Wish I just had a whole lot of time here. We should judge decisions and actions by asking, what would Jesus do right now? What would Jesus say right now? In order to answer that correctly, one should have the Holy Ghost and a working knowledge of the Word of God. Holiness also means we cannot love this ungodly worldly system. We cannot identify with this worldly system. We cannot become attached to the things in this world or participate in its sinful pleasures and activities. In James 4 and 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy. Everybody say the enemy. Is the enemy of God. Not a enemy, but the enemy of God. People who make friends with the world become splintered off the church, and they are engrafted into a body. A very dark, evil body. And they're engrafted into that body, and they become part of one evil, wicked force that is the enemy of God. It's called the Antichrist. So people who make friends with the world are flirting and making and becoming a part of the body of the Antichrist. I know this is strong, but I've got to teach it. You've got to know it. You can't just mess around with the world and worldly things and think you're doing all right. You've got to know what's happening. When we begin to make friends with the world, we are being splintered off of the body of Christ, and we're being engrafted into the body of the Antichrist. Now, in 1 John 2 and 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You see, as we begin to love the world and try to engraft worldly activities into our life, we do it at the expense of losing love for God. As you begin to make all kind of friends with the world, you're not going to be passionate about reading your Bible. You're not going to be passionate about your family very much. You might have a form of family relations, but it's not going to be that one that is saving your family. You might have that one of entertaining your family, but it won't be saving your family. There's a difference. The world likes to play on that one where it says you need to go entertain them. Make big buddies with them. Entertain them. But you're not saving them. Holiness is saving your family. We still okay? Now, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. As we go into the world and we're grasping things and we're pulling them to us, we are losing the love for God. Check yourself. You won't pray like you used to pray. You won't read the Bible like you used to read the Bible. You won't come to church like you used to come to church because you got worldly activities and worldly commitments that's pulling you out. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. One important aspect of pure, undefiled religion is for a person to keep unspotted from the world. Holiness involves both the inner person and the outer person. I'm hurrying here. I want to try to get this in. Please bear with me. In 1 Corinthians 6 and 19, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Our body and our spirit both belong to God. Therefore, we must glorify Him in both areas. Does everybody understand that verse? Some guys at work wanted to pull this up because they love to worship the flesh. They love to glorify their own selves. And they say, look, they're gods. I'd bring them to the Word of God where Peter's teaching them, don't wrestle with ignorance to your own damnation. That verse is not saying that your body and your spirit is God. That verse is saying your body and your spirit belong to God. That's what that verse is saying. Don't worship your body and don't worship your spirit. Your body and your spirit belongs to God. And you give that to Him and you worship God in your sacrifice in giving. Holiness involves both the inner person and the outer person. In 1 Corinthians 6 and 19, I didn't read that, I'm sorry. Let's move on. Our body and our spirit both belong to God. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and 23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We must perfect holiness by cleansing ourselves of filthiness, both of the flesh and of the spirit. In 2 Corinthians 7 and 1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. For example, lustful thoughts are as sinful as an act of adultery. In Matthew 5:27, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say, this is Jesus saying this, But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. So people look at this verse. Often I've had to kind of deal with people on this. Some people look at this verse and say, well, since I am already guilty of it, I may as well go ahead and do it. Don't fall into that trap. That's a lie from hell. The sin of thinking it has its ramifications. The sin of that temptation will have its toll on your walk with God. You've got to pray. You've got to repent. You've got to get over that. You've got to get beyond it. Now, don't fall into the temptation or the lie or the trap that says, I may as well go on then since I've messed up. The sin of thinking it has its ramifications, but the sin of going ahead and acting on those thoughts will bring even more destruction into your life and your home, and even make it harder to recorrect. If you were walking in the woods and suddenly you fall into an old well or a pit of some kind, but you catch yourself and now you are hanging there, nothing but darkness beneath your feet. You can see the light out in the forest and your hands are grasping roots and whatever it can get a hold of, and your feet are just swinging there over the darkness. Your voice, you holler out for help, and you can just hear the echo in the pit beneath you, and you continue to reach out. And suddenly, if you're under the impression of this principle that I've just said, you would say, well, I'm hanging over the pit. I'm already halfway here. I may as well just let go and go ahead to the bottom of the pit. But good sense tells you that you're about to fall into a pit. And it would be silly. It would be adverse. It would be a negative thing. It wouldn't improve nothing to just let go and finish going on to the bottom of the pit. Intelligence tells you, don't go no further in this pit. Reach for anything you can get a hold of. Dig a trench with one hand while you hold on with the other and put your forearm in it. Good sense to tell you, don't be sucked up with the rest of this thing. So lustful thoughts are as sinful as an act of adultery, and hatred is just as sinful as murder. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 15, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. So now we can understand that holiness includes attitudes. Everybody say attitudes. Holiness includes thoughts, and holiness includes spiritual stewardship on the one hand, and actions and appearance and physical stewardship on the other hand. One without the other is insufficient. Everybody say insufficient. We've got to have both. Inward holiness will produce outward holiness. Everybody say that. I'm just about through. Inward holiness will produce outward holiness. Inward holiness will produce outward holiness, but outward appearance of holiness is worthless in accomplishing true holiness. Be some people probably want to talk to me about that statement. But you can take a bank robber out there, and we're going to go grab him. We're going to dress him up with a pretty suit and a necktie, stick a Bible under his arm, and don't tell him nothing about repentance, water baptism, or nothing about the Holy Ghost. Is he holy? He looks holy. Let's take a lady off the street that's doing all the things that, you know what I'm suggesting, and we'll take her in here and dress her up just like you ladies. Don't tell her nothing about repentance, nothing about water baptism, nothing about the Holy Ghost. Is she holy? She looks holy. Okay, I said all that, and I spent some precious time to get us to understand this. When we look in the mirror, don't deceive ourselves. We need to deal with our own heart. We need to go beyond the pretty hairdo and beyond the pretty clothes and beyond all that. And we need to go into our heart and say, is there holiness in our heart? When we're struggling with the dress code, when we're struggling with the hairdo, when we're struggling with separation from the world, it's we're struggling with the condition of our own heart. If we'll bring our heart to the altar, pray it through, then it won't have no problem with separation of the world. I'm just about through. Holiness comes by faith, love, and walking after the Spirit of God. First, as with all aspects of salvation, we receive sanctification by grace through faith. Ephesians 2 and 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Holiness is not a means of earning salvation, but rather a result of salvation. You live holy because you're saved. You don't live holy to get saved. You get saved, and then you follow pursuit of sanctification. You be born again, and then you live holy to become Christ-like. We cannot manufacture our own holiness. We are partakers of God's holiness. In Hebrews 2 and 10, for they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Genuine faith results in obedience. In Romans 1 and 5, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. In Romans 16:26, but now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Thus, if we truly believe God, we will believe and obey his word, which in turn will lead to the pursuit of holiness. If we deliberately and persistently disobey God's word, then we are no longer walking in faith. But if we will turn around and begin to walk in faith and live for God in faith, we will obey the death, burial, and the resurrection. And when we come out of that Holy Ghost anointing, we'll step in to the tracks that are left before us by those that have gone on, and we'll continue to walk holy and pure and undefiled, separating ourselves from the world and sanctifying ourselves unto the righteousness of the Almighty God. God, are you with me tonight? Oh, somebody somewhere under the sound of my voice, I've given you a lot of information, but you've got to realize this world will never make you holy, and the things of this world will never help you live for God. If we're going to make it in, if we're going to hear the words, well done, thou good and faithful servant, it's going to be because somebody said, I'm going to pursue holiness with all of my heart. I'm not going to take my eye off of it. I'm not going to randomly look out here and there and yonder, but I'm going to watch him with all of my heart. So my mind and strength, I'm going to keep my eye on Jesus in the morning. I'm going to keep my eye on Jesus in the noonday. And in the evening, I'm going to love him with all of my heart. Oh, somebody somewhere, reach up and get a hold to what I'm saying. It's time to come out of the world. Come out from among them. Separate yourself and come into the truth with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. I'm finished tonight. Could we stand all over this sanctuary and lift our hands and our hearts? Lord, I love you. I thank you for the opportunity to pastor these beautiful people. God, we've got to make it in. We've got to hear the words, well done, and thou good and faithful servant. If there's anybody that wants to pray tonight, could you just step out of your chairs and come around to these altars? And just say, Lord, we've got to make it in. Help me to separate myself from the world. Help me to separate myself from the darkness. Help me to come out of this lust of the eye and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. Help me to quit trying to be like everybody else and keep up with everybody else. Help me, Lord, to just kind of tone some things down and make sure that I'm at the house of God every time the door is open. Help me to make sure, oh God, that I'm on time and that I'm full of the Holy Ghost, that I'm in love with Jesus every day and all day long. Oh, somebody somewhere, just go ahead and lift your heart, lift your hands, lift your soul, and grasp what we're talking about tonight. Jesus is looking for holy people to live with Him in heaven. We've got to be holy if we're going to make it there. We've got to be pursuing holiness with all of our heart, with all of our soul, mind, and strength. Not just born again, but we got to be in pursuit of holiness. Live holy, talk holy, be holy. If we're really holy, we won't have any trouble looking holy. But if we got the looking holy down pat, let's make sure that we look beyond our dress code, look beyond our hairdo, get down inside of that soul and make sure we really are holy. Let tears flow. Speak in tongues. Love your neighbor. Pursue Jesus. Oh, here we are, Jesus. Oh, that's it. Sing it. Sing it. I want to be holy, holy like you.